Hey, Jacob's Well Online. My name is Jenna Kaiser, and I'm the Formation Director here at Jacob's Well. And this week's message is called Expecting Good Consequences, as we continue our series through the Book of Ruth called Unexpected Hope. Thanks for checking us out. Well, hi, everyone. Like Paul said, my name is Jenna Kaiser. I'm the Formation Director here at Jacob's Well. And earlier this week, I was thinking a lot about family culture and how you create family culture, those phrases that sort of stick with your families and define how you live your lives and things like that. Like the phrase about to be on time is to be late, and to be early is to be on time, right? Lots of people live by that philosophy. My family would be a handful of people who tend to live by that philosophy. We're the people that go somewhere 15 minutes early and you circle the block till it's appropriate to like walk in to whatever event you're going to. So it's the phrases like that that define who we are in our culture. And I kept coming back to this one phrase that I often heard from my parents when I was a kid. And it might have been because I'm a little bit of a stereotypical youngest child. I was a little bit of a spunky kid. That would be the nice way of saying it. I had a little bit of spunk for my parents. And so the phrase I often heard from my parents was, Jenna, actions have consequences. Right, you can imagine this isn't like the positive association with this phrase. Whenever I would hear this phrase, Jenna, actions have consequences, it meant I would roll my eyes into the back of my head and I would wait to hear about how much of my allowance was going to get taken away or how much time I was going to have to spend in my room, which was a nightmare because I was like a raging extrovert at this point in my life. So to be away from people was awful. And so the phrase of actions as consequences meant bad things were coming my way. My poor parents really having to deal with me. Now, the idea of consequences being this bad thing became something that was hanging over me as sort of a cloud of, I know, my actions have consequences, so much so that when I was in my senior year of high school, I had to take this blow-off writing class because I had met all my credits, so I took this random writing class, and we had an assignment, and the assignment was to write a how-to paper. And so while my friends are writing papers like how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich or how to drive a stick shift car, I wrote a paper called How to Avoid Consequences. My poor parents, okay? It stuck with me that long I wrote this paper. And this idea of actions having consequences, we know this is true in our life because everywhere around us we can see that actions have consequences, right? If you break the law, there is a consequence. If you get caught speeding, you get a ticket if you get caught. And disobeying your parents has a consequence. If you mouth off to your parents, you're bound to get a timeout or something like that. Not studying for a test has consequences. If you stay up all night texting your friends, you generally don't do well on the test the next day. There's a consequence to not studying. And these are just like small potatoes, right? Not that big of a deal. But there are bigger things too, like the way we build and maintain factories, that has consequences on the environment. The way we establish systems and laws have consequences on people that live here. The way we operate our churches and our communities have consequences on how people see Jesus or how they understand cultural Christianity or how we live in relationship with one another. There are consequences to all these things. Consequences are inescapable, and if there's anything we can expect in a world that's full of complexity and chaos and in what can often feel unexpected, it's that our actions have consequences, because consequences are inevitable. Now, if we just wait a minute, there is a problem with everything I've just said, okay? There's a trend to everything I've said before this, because everything that I've named about consequences being inevitable assumes that consequences are negative. And so I started to wonder as I was thinking about my feelings about consequences, what if there are good consequences too? Now, what I wish I would have known when I wrote my paper, How to Avoid Consequences, was the real definition of consequences. Because despite the fact that many of us actually associate negative things with the word consequences, put plainly, the definition of a consequence is just the result of an action. So a more accurate paper title that I probably should have written was, You Cannot Avoid Consequences. But that wasn't the assignment, how-to paper, so I couldn't do that. But that would have been the more accurate title of You Cannot Avoid Consequences, which means consequences aren't just punishments, consequences aren't just delayed gratification or filled with grief, but they actually can have a positive realm too. So just as much as it might be true that when I put gum in my brother's hair on the way home from church, that came with a bad consequence. It meant I had to walk the rest of the way home from church that day. It was only a block, so it was okay. But there are bad consequences that come with that. There's also positive consequences, like when I go to the Starbucks drive-thru and the person ahead of me pays for my drink and I get free coffee. That is a good consequence to somebody else's action, and it means I might even pay for the coffee for the person behind me. So all of this is true. There is a consequence to a kid walking in a grocery store giggling, where you might get to witness that and you're just tickled and filled with joy about the fact that they have joy. And so suddenly your errands feel different than they did before. There's a consequence to studying well, getting an accolade on a test, getting an A on your test after studying. There's a consequence to remembering your mom's birthday and then remembering to call her on her birthday. Statistically, you get more Christmas presents this way, okay? There's a consequence to also thinking critically about the way we build and govern and manage resources in the world and how that affects people for generations to come, and it doesn't have to be a negative consequence. Which means in the midst of what can feel overwhelmingly unexpected and unsure, we can still ask the question, of all my actions and plans, the way I live my life, what kind of consequences will I leave in my wake? Will they be good or will they be bad? What will be the inevitable consequences of your actions and your life? Now, this phenomenon has not escaped our friend Ruth. Ruth and Naomi, as we've heard this summer, have faced consequence after consequence of both their actions and other people's actions. The consequence of living without a husband was a lack of protection. The consequence of moving to another country with your mother-in-law meant that you have an identity as a foreigner. But even in the midst of some of these harder consequences, they keep finding these nuggets of unexpected hope, propelling their faith forward, propelling their actions, and they continue to choose each other's good above their own. And so they radically care for one another in this time of turmoil and chaos. And then in Ruth's bold and courageous actions she continues to take, God actually continues to bless her risks and brings good consequences to the things she's choosing. It starts bringing this story of hope that we've continued to see the rest of this throughout this summer. And so today, we're going to pick up our story in chapter 3, so we're almost at like the climax of the story, and we're going to ask that question of, as Ruth continues to be faced with hard choices and the chance to take risk, what will the consequences be? Will they be good or will they be bad? What will the consequences of Ruth's actions be? Before we dive into the scripture, though, today, would you just pray with me? God, thank you for the gift that your church is and the opportunity to discover more of who you are in community. Here I just ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you. God, would we look more like you, know you more deeply as we leave here today, know you more deeply as our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're going to pick up right away in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now one day, Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So right off the bat, we are again faced with the consequences of Ruth being a single woman in this day and age. Naomi needs to find a husband for Ruth. And if you'll remember, since the beginning of our story, Naomi and Ruth have been seeking this idea of rest and of home. And now Naomi has considered herself to be bound and determined to make sure that Ruth gets that rest. And they continue to commit themselves to each other's good above their own, hoping that they can get to this elusive rest. Now, and what's interesting here is that the word for rest that's used in this particular passage actually refers to the peace and rest that a woman would long for in Israel, the kind of peace and rest that a woman would expect to find with a loving and protective husband. And I know it can feel funny to talk about rest this way because in our culture, at least in America, it's perfectly fine and acceptable and you can lead a satisfying life being single. And so it's important to understand that what Ruth is facing is something different. So whenever we read scripture, like there's an option for us to see someone do something and prescribe that to our own life, to say they did it, therefore I must do it too. And so the interesting part about this is this means this isn't a prescription for marriage. This doesn't mean that women need to get married or to have husbands in order to feel rest or feel settled. In fact, I'm pretty sure you feel less settled when you get married, just saying. It does mean, though, that Ruth needs to find a way to survive in a dangerous time. And Naomi's gonna do what it takes to make it happen, okay? So the answer, clearly, girls gotta get married. They gotta get the girl hitched. And so Naomi has the strategic choice of a husband for Ruth. Now, in a time of arranged marriages, it wouldn't be strange for them to pick out a man as a strategic choice. And again, not prescriptive. You cannot go to a Target checkout line and pick out a man or like the campus mall. But I mean, if it works. I haven't known anyone where it worked, okay? So you're not supposed to go out and do that, but they can look at Boaz as this strategic choice because he's a near relative, which again, for us can feel sort of like you're talking about marrying a cousin, which is kind of a no-no, okay? But in this time, it made sense. It was customary for like the older brother of a husband, if he passed away, to take care of the woman. So it'd be like a brother-in-law taking care of the wife so that she could be protected in the current society. And so it's a little bit akin to the way we care for our aging parents as they get older. You're protecting them. You're making sure they're safe and cared for. Now, when Naomi and Ruth point out this guy Boaz, it's not random. It's a strategic choice where they guess that the consequence of asking Boaz would be that he would step up to the plate, that he would rise to the occasion in the culturally appropriate way. This is not a blind ask, okay? While the plan has its risks, we have to remember what they already know about Boaz. Boaz has already let Ruth come into his field. He has already instructed that his workers leave extra behind for her. And Boaz has already seen the character of Ruth time and time again. And so this is not a rash decision. So Ruth is given this rather shrewd plan of how to take advantage of a strategic situation. And this is, it's almost like Naomi is saying, it's time to get up and move on. Your grieving is over. It's time to get up and move forward. And all of this is happening at what's called the threshing floor. It's a giant slab of concrete placed in the middle of the field where we'd have some good wind coming through. And people would do what's called winnowing there. Winnowing is when you take the harvested barley, you crush it on the concrete slab, and then you throw the barley into the air. The bad part of the barley then blows away with the wind, and the good fibrous part would fall onto the concrete to be collected, to be gathered. It was hard work, and to protect the harvest of that hard work, people would often sleep by what they had gathered, or wait for somebody else to come and take what they had gathered away. And so since it was such hard work, much of the work was actually done at night because it was cooler then, and so it made the work more manageable. But because it was done at night in a more secluded place and sort of like the dark of night, right, the threshing floor actually became known as a place for illicit behavior to happen. So when we hear that Ruth is going to the threshing floor, we should be scandalized by the plan that Ruth is about to execute. She's going to go lay at a man's feet. She doesn't know him all that well in the middle of the night and propose marriage to him at a place where historically any other woman who usually goes there is a prostitute. So what we have here is this moment that the author is writing a story and creating a narrative for us to read as the readers, and it's listing out plenty of options for what could happen. We're supposed to ask, what is going to happen next? What are going to be the consequences of what Ruth is doing here? It's sort of like that moment at the end of a TV show, right? They'll preview the next week out, and you'll see all of the highlights of what might happen, and you're guessing what could happen, what could lead up to the events that are happening, what will be the consequences of what we see next. Now, we can imagine what could have happened to Ruth. There's huge potential for disaster in what she's doing here when a woman comes at the dark of night to a place where sex trafficking usually occurs. But Ruth, she trusts Naomi's advice. She trusts Naomi because she's wise and she's always sought the good for her all along. She trusts Boaz and what she's seen in him, the character she's already seen. And at the end of it all, she's trusting that God is going to honor her choices and her intentions in it. She knows there are consequences to her actions, but she's hoping and betting on the fact that they're going to be the good kind of consequences. What's unique about this is that Ruth actually models a strategy and a shrewdness. It tells us that following God doesn't always have to be story after story of water turned into wine.
And it's true that God is miraculous. God can turn water into wine. God can move mountains. But also, God has created his people with the capacity to act and think strategically so that mountains can be moved and so that miracles can take place. And so Ruth has all of these potential consequences laid out, and here we step into scripture of waiting for the next episode of the show coming to answer all of the options we've come up with, the consequences of Ruth's opportunity. We'll pick up in verse 7. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." So in the middle of the night, the pitch black, no light pollution, this woman has made her way to the threshing floor, and in an act of submission, she lays at Boaz's feet. There are so many bad ways this could turn out. Ruth uncovers Boaz's feet. He wakes up, likely being startled from the cold air at night. And the average man might have seen this female visitor at the threshing floor in the middle of the night. He might have seen her in his days of just waking up and gladly welcomed her. But Boaz gives Ruth pause. He stops because her actions have caused him to stop and assess the situation. So Ruth continues on, right? She introduces herself as a servant, not as a Moabite or the one with Naomi, or even as Ruth the widow, who he would have known before. She comes with this respect and this humility, even though she's being incredibly forward in what she's asking him. And let's remember who Ruth and Boaz are in this situation, in this culture. They have no business being even acquaintances with one another. On one hand, she is a servant and he is a master. She is an uninvited visitor, and he is the owner of land. She is a woman without any family, and he is a man with authority. She is a foreigner who in that culture would not have belonged, and he is a native resident. And yet, she keeps moving forward boldly. Now, Ruth, what she asked of Boaz is to spread his garment over her, which, again, feels a little risque to us to think about this idea of spreading the garment over him or over her. But the idea here was that it was a Near Eastern symbol of the establishment of a new relationship. If Boaz were to spread his garment over Ruth, it says he will take care of her. The same way that an engagement ring makes a commitment to marriage, or even sort of like the way we'll bundle up a baby in a blanket that says, "I will take care of you, I will protect you." This is the rest that Ruth has been searching for. Now, Ruth isn't just asking for a date here. She's not just asking for a meal. She actually specifies that he should be her guardian redeemer. And some translations call it a kinsman redeemer, and either way, we'll talk about the guardian or the kinsman redeemer more fully next weekend. But what you need to know now is that this is an extraordinary ask for Ruth to make. And she doesn't even really ask him. She sort of calls him to it. She says, "You are the person who needs to take care of me, so you need to step up to the plate." And sometimes the consequence of opportunity and our integrity is that we actually call other people to the same place. And I wonder if somebody has ever done this in your life, if somebody has ever called you to step up to the plate, to be the person you're meant to be, called you out of whatever you were currently living in to something better. Right? That's this powerful moment where people can influence one another for something that usually comes with a lot of good consequences. The consequence of Ruth's strategy and her intelligence and her boldness is that Boaz meets her at the same level. He rises to the responsibility. He didn't have to bless or praise her. He could have sent her away as a crazy woman, and that would have been totally understandable. It would have made sense, but instead, he stops, he gives pause, and he acknowledges the boldness and the humility of what Ruth has brought. He speaks of her character, like Haley talked with us about last week, just continuing to inspire Boaz. Because Ruth has a character worth talking about, Boaz responds with the same kind of character. So while there's always potential for danger or potential for miscommunication or disappointment, the consequence of Ruth's strategy and her character are notable. Right, it's the combination of the two, because if Ruth would have just been shrewd, it would have been pointless. But she has this dance of taking advantage of an opportunity, but also acting with integrity. And the consequence is that Ruth reacts with the same kind of integrity. In the wake of her actions, she has mobilized somebody else to make a decision and to respond with more integrity that continues to foster this story of unexpected hope that perhaps Ruth will get the rest she's been looking for. Let's pick up in verse 12. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. He also said, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her, and then he went back into town. So Boaz, he responds positively to Ruth's request, but things are still up in the air, because what we learn is that apparently there's another person who would be more closely related to Ruth, who, according to tradition, would have the first right or the first obligation to take care of Ruth. Boaz isn't avoiding here. It would be easy to sort of think, oh, maybe he's just like a commitment phobe or something. But he is committed to the moral duty, making sure Ruth is provided for. But he's also committed to the social and legal customs of the time. He would certainly fulfill all that Ruth is asking of him, but he has to defer to the customs. And again, in the middle of the night, I think it would be perfectly easy and acceptable for Boaz to just say, lady, I'm literally not your man, okay? Because it was true, he wasn't the one. He had no responsibility. He could have just left it at that. But Boaz promises that he will see to it that the redemption is made complete. And in the meantime, he sends her home with way more barley than she could have ever gathered and taken on her own. And this doesn't necessarily mean then that Boaz gets to be the hero of the story. It doesn't necessarily mean that Boaz gets to make the touchdown at the end. But it does mean that Boaz has chosen to rise to the responsible action in response to Ruth's actions. These are the good consequences to the risks. Now, there isn't an immediate resolution to the proposal from Ruth. She doesn't know the end story. She doesn't know the outcome yet, but Boaz protects Ruth on her way out. Right, there's no telling the stories that could have been crafted if we saw Ruth leaving the infamous threshing floor in the morning, in the dawn. And Boaz seeks to protect her, to go above and beyond, to protect her reputation. He keeps her safe and he offers her provisions. Boaz just does the right thing. He does the right thing. And here's the thing. God doesn't always give us resolutions on our timeline, but that never changes our responsibility to act strategically or to act with integrity. Just because things don't resolve when we want them to doesn't mean we aren't called to act. Just because we don't see the answer or don't always have the answer doesn't mean we aren't called to act with integrity. Boaz and Ruth, they both trust God in the gap before their plans and their ideas reach completion, and their actions begin to tell a story of hope even though the story isn't finished. And if we're being honest, I think it would have been easier for both Ruth and Boaz for them to just sit back and throw their hands in the air and say, you know what, God will provide. I'm waiting on God. God's got this. And while there are significant moments of waiting during our faith walks, God's providence doesn't negate our responsibility to act. Just because God provides all things doesn't mean Boaz doesn't need to get up and do the right thing. Just because God knows all and can do all doesn't mean we don't need to take action. We are called to act and live in such a way that the consequences that will inevitably come would glorify God. If we want to see God, we need to take opportunities despite our previous disappointments. We need to maintain integrity in the midst of it. We need to act with integrity, and we will still face obstacles, but we will trust God regardless, even in the gap when we haven't fully realized those good consequences. There will always be consequences, and What kind of consequences depends largely to do with how we live our lives and what kind of actions we take. Now, I don't know what it's looked like for you to make bold choices and wait on God for the good consequences in your life, choices that are the right thing and that communicate hope to the people around us. But I do know what it's like to be faced with some of those choices in my own life. Almost a year ago, actually today, I started my position here as the formation director at Jacob's Well. And when I took that job, I still had something that was left in me that was a little bit unresolved. And if you know anything about our church, if you've heard anything about us this summer or during the year, you probably know that we just really, 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 really love baptism. Right, we love baptism so much that we change all of our services during an August weekend, and we throw a giant party celebrating baptism. So when I started working here, the part of me that felt unresolved was the fact that I had never been baptized. And I don't know about you, I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of baptism, I don't know what your history is like, but for me it was just sort of a missed opportunity. The church that I grew up offered baptism in certain life stages, and so I was at a time in my life when it was offered to me where I was in middle school, okay? And I'm just going to be blunt. Middle school is just sort of the worst. Like, nobody's school pictures look very good then, and so you're not super happy about the life that you're living because middle school just feels like nothing's ever going to get better, okay? And so it wasn't that moment where I wanted to walk in front of a bunch of people and get baptized. And to make matters a little more complicated, I grew up in a mega church, and so it really didn't feel like a time I wanted to walk in front of 3,000 people and get dunked. So I didn't. Knowing that I was still a Christian, knowing that I had still received salvation, and I never took the opportunity to get baptized, even until the day that I started working here. For me, so much time had gone by. I'd been a Christian for a pretty good season of my life, and I didn't want to be perceived as a newbie or something like that. And I had been doing ministry as a career for about 5 years, and now I was receiving this title of leadership in a church. And so I was asking the question of, how can I go in front of all these people and get baptized? Doesn't that make something weird about my position? Isn't that just going to be awkward? Does it really matter? And does it actually change something? And while baptism doesn't change like the level of salvation I've received or something like that, I couldn't ignore the fact that I love that we love baptisms. Right? I love the idea of celebrating life transformation. I love the way that baptism symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus, the death of Jesus when you go into the water and coming back out as the resurrection, this part of us that gets to be joined with Christ in this moment. And I couldn't ignore the fact that every time somebody chooses to follow Jesus in Scripture in the New Testament, they always get baptized. It always says time and time again, so-and-so got baptized because they decided to follow Jesus, or a whole family of people decided to follow Jesus, and so they got baptized. And even Jesus got baptized. And I couldn't ignore the fact that being baptized in a community like this was a way to say that we're in this together. We're part of this body of believers who have been baptized together, this slice of the kingdom of God in the midst of the Chippewa Valley. So in the midst of all of my objections, I had a lot of them. I had been a Christian for a long time. I'd been doing ministry as a job. I regularly preached at my other job. I'd have to get drenched in front of a bunch of people, and nobody really looks cute doing that, but I guess that's not what people really pay attention to. Okay, these were all of my objections. In the midst of my objections, I needed to step up to the plate. I needed to claim my faith. I needed to claim my church community, and I needed to model the example I so believed in. And you know there were good consequences. There are good consequences to following the example that Christ showed us. There are good consequences to being united in community. And still, the most common thing I hear at baptism classes, I'll ask them, why are you choosing to get baptized? What brought you to this step? And the most common thing I hear is, I saw somebody else do it first. I saw somebody else get baptized, and it moved me to make the same decision. Man, if that's not a good consequence, I don't know what is. You see, when we choose to acknowledge that we live in a world where consequences are inevitable, we can choose the risky thing. We can choose the uncomfortable and the strategic action to make sure that whatever the consequences are, that they would be making bold statements of hope that inspire others around us to make the same choices. when Ruth acted with confidence that the consequences of her actions would leave a good wake behind her, Boaz rose to the occasion. So not only does Ruth experience hope because of the actions she took in and of themselves, but she inspires other people to do the same around her. Can you imagine the impact of people walking in the wake of your bold choices and actions? Can you imagine the impact of people walking in the wake of the good consequences that usher in hope? And so we have to ask the question, what kind of consequences come with your actions? What kind of consequences come with your actions in your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your job, in your friendships, in your social media presence? What consequences are lying in the wake of your actions? Are your actions ushering in hope? What if they could be? Maybe you actually encounter the consequence of inaction or a lack of action. You might be the kind of person who might not tend to act. You wouldn't consider yourself a risk taker. Maybe you try to avoid rocking the boat. But not doing something is a choice in and of itself and has consequences just like anything else. Imagine if Ruth wouldn't have done anything. And there are good moments when we pause. Ruth was intelligent in her approach. She didn't go bulldozing in. She trusted advisors around her. But what consequences might your lack of action have? Where might God be calling you to take a risk, to take that step, to make a choice that ushers in hope and inspires others to do the same? Or maybe the thought of Ruth waiting to act, waiting and acting with precise strategy is actually sort of a foreign concept to you, and you're somebody who likes to respond boldly to life as it comes. I know I often fall in that category. My husband still tells me, Jenna, actions have consequences. And so I often need to sit and wait. And the thing is, there are moments for big decisions and big actions, but if your life looks like that most of the time, what consequences are lying in your wake? And have you ever looked behind you to check? Where might God be calling you to become more strategic, more humble, and more aware of the consequences that are lying behind you? Now, the steps that we take to be the kind of people whose actions bring about the consequences of hope isn't always easy. It's bold. It's often public. It usually costs us something. But man, what follows in that wake is so worth it. Right here at Jacob's Well, that's why we love the idea of next steps. Next steps are literally actions that we are convinced have good consequences. And so if you need an action to take today, we have a couple in mind, like making a daily devotional a priority. When we sacrifice time in the morning or in the evening and we carve out space on our calendar to seek God earnestly, that is a good consequence that comes with that. You could encounter hope for your life. You could discover God more deeply than you ever have before, and that's just for you. And then what if your kids see that? What kind of actions might it inspire in them? What if your boss knew that you carved out that space on your calendar and he knew what it offered you? What might it make them think about? What if your spouse or your friendships received hope from what you had discovered during your devotional time and they started to make choices about the way they spend their time too? Or maybe for you, it looks like participating in the justice run, whether running or cheering people on or volunteering, you could stand up against human trafficking. Say you use social media in the good and positive way, and you post a photo to Instagram or to Facebook that says, I do not agree with the buying and selling of humans for sex. What kind of wake could that make after that picture is posted? What could that make people choose? What actions might they take? How might it make them think differently about the state of the world? Or I have to mention baptism, right? Maybe you need to get baptized at Splash. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but you've never really been able to publicly say, I'm in. And as much as it might be intimidating to get baptized at the biggest and best party of the year, what kind of good consequences could come from it? What if your kids saw you make that choice, your parents, your friends, or someone you don't even know? What if someone saw you declare that Jesus is the answer and they decided to make a bold action too? That is the good consequence of hope and redemption passing from person to person. And if baptism isn't your next step, at least come with us. Come celebrate with us to Splash. Come and see and witness what happens at Splash as people make bold action after bold action that inspires others. The entire service ushers in hope to what could be in our world. You see, choices in life are inevitable, and the consequences in life are inevitable. But when we act in such a way that it communicates boldness and integrity, we can expect that hope will be ushered in behind it. There are opportunities we can act on. There are actions of integrity that we can take, and we can trust God in the middle of all of it as we wait for those good consequences to come rolling in. We can expect that God will honor those choices and that others will follow that example. We just have to be bold enough to ask what consequences will come from our actions. We just have to be bold enough to look and see what kind of consequences are coming and live our lives in such a way that hope would be the thing that comes. Would you pray with me? Father God, you are the God who acts boldly, who is the ultimate one who has shown us what it looks like to act boldly to your creation. You have created us to act boldly for one another and for you. So I just ask for those of us who are afraid or who are hesitant, would you give us just an extra measure of boldness and assurance that you are acting alongside us? For those of us who resist looking behind us, would you give us an extra measure of patience and eyes to see the wake of our actions? And in the waiting, would you be near to us as we wait for those good consequences of hope and redemption? Help us see the opportunities to make the right choice, to follow closely beside you so that we would look more like you. So that we might experience hope and that kind of transformation in the people around us would too. In Jesus' name, amen.